Well, good morning. Whoa, we are on today. No problem. We're in 1 Kings chapter 22. One of the most intriguing passages in the Old Testament, which brings up many mostly unanswerable questions. And it's an intriguing dynamic, and we're going to look at this. As I say, it was a major part of my dissertation, this passage, as far as dealing with some of the ethics here. One of the things we learn in Scripture, Job chapter 38, is that no one is God's counselor. You know, the first thing he asked Job is, who's this that darkens counsel? And then he goes through all these questions on Job, said, "Now listen, Job, if you can answer any of these questions, I'll say you're wise." And he goes through, where were you when I said, the earth on nothing, and when I told the proud waves of the sea to come this far and no farther. And as a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that Job is the very first book we have in the history of the world which talks about the earth as a great sphere, the great sphere of the earth, long before Euclid comes along, and long before Archimedes and these other Greek guys say, "Hey, I think the Earth is round." You know? I mean, they were looking at the shadow of the Earth cast on the moon, and say, "Huh, that seems pretty round to me," you know. And so, long before that, Job, we have in Job 38, where were the great sphere of the Earth? Where were you when I created that? And so we find that no one is God's counselor. But then we have this passage that we're going to take a look at, Job, 1 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 19. It says, "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chena'ah, said, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and says, From which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, Indeed, you shall see that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said to Micaiah, and return him, said, Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus says the king, Put this fellow in prison and feed him the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, Take heed, all you people. All right, so we have this vision. And Micaiah, remember the background here is Ahab wants to go out and attack Ramoth-Gilead, which is on the east side of the Jordan, and take it back. It was one of the six cities of refuge that we have mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And he asked Jehoshaphat, who was visiting him, and saying, will you help me retake Ramoth-Gilead, which belonged to Israel? And Jehoshaphat said, yes, I will. And then, but we should ask of the Lord. So he turned to all his prophets, and they said, oh, yes, you can go up, you'll conquer, and not only will you conquer, but you will completely, utterly destroy Syria. And matter of fact, Zedekiah came forth, and he made these two images of bull's horns out of iron, and said, with this you're going to gore your enemy. He did all this thing. And Jehoshaphat realized these guys are idol prophets, not of the Lord. Says, any prophet from the Lord here? Well, this is one guy, Ahab says, but he never prophesies anything good about me. Well, if you're evil, then God's prophets are going to, you know, forecast evil, right, about you. And so he said, don't let the king say so, Jehoshaphat said. And so they go and they bring Micaiah. Micaiah said, oh, yeah, go and prosper and be successful. And Ahab said, didn't I tell you to always tell me the truth, what the Lord has actually said? So he said in a very sarcastic, you know, very mocking way. And this is what we come out with. He said, let me tell you what I saw. I looked up into heaven, I saw, and remember we talked about this last week, I saw that all the sheep of Israel were scattered all over the hills without a master. He said, then I looked up in heaven, and I saw this scene played out in heaven. Now there's several questions, and I don't know if we can answer any of these definitively, but I'm going to give a try and give you some ideas. One, is this metaphorical? Is this real? I mean, did this conference really happen? Or is this kind of a parable? You know, we have to ask that question. Secondly, since God needs no counsel, why would he have a conference to seek advice? I mean, he doesn't need our counsel, right? Thirdly, are both elect angels and demons present? And there's a reason why I'm asking that question. I'll get to that in a moment. Fourthly, was a spirit of a lying tongue an elect angel or a demon saying this? I got to ask that. And then fifthly, since God tempts no man, was there a device used as an enticement? So let's talk about each one of these questions. First of all, since Micaiah represents this drama as an actual vision, I assume that this really took place. You know, remember, he doesn't say, you know, God gave me this vision. He says, I looked up in heaven and I actually saw this happening. So in my, when I did the PhD thesis, I assumed that we were talking about a real happening that happened in heaven, okay? So we must assume this is actual. Then, to answer the question, since God needs no counselors, why is this conference taking place? But we see throughout Scripture that God does confer with men. He wants to involve men in these decisions. For example, he's talking to Abraham in Genesis 18, and tells him what he's going to do to Sodom, and so it begins a dialogue. Well, what if you find 50 people in Sodom that are righteous? Will you destroy the city for the sake of the 50? He said, no, if I find 50, I'll spare the city. And then Abraham starts hedging his bet, right? How about 45? how about 40? He gets down to 10, hoping that, you know, he got Lot's family and, you know, that maybe 10 will do it. You know, he said, for the sake of 10, I'll spare it. Well, when God goes there, he finds what? He doesn't find anyone. there. You know, you got Lot, you're taking him out with his wife, and even his wife turns around and turns to a pillar. So he did confer with Abraham. He did not destroy Israel because of Moses' intervention. Remember that? He says, listen, I've had it. I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to start all over with you. Moses says, do not do that, because the Egyptians will say all you did was take them out in the wilderness to destroy them. Now, we take that as God testing Moses, right? But there's a conferring there. Wonder if Moses had said, oh, go ahead. You know, we would have had a different history, wouldn't we? You know, we see a conference. It wasn't so much of a conference. It was a request. Ezekiel was told that he had to eat the bread of affliction, this mixed grains, cooked over human waste. And he said, well, Lord, I've never taken in anything unclean. Can I do it over animal dung? See the improvement there? And by the way, the American Indians did that all the time, taking dried buffalo chips, and it gave a different flavor. But anyway, it's so God said, okay, I'll allow that. I'll allow that, you know. And so he takes on Ezekiel's request. He allowed Balaam to go to Balak, but he says, you're going to go, but you only could say what? What I tell you to say. All right, so Balaam was allowed to go, even though God had already told him that this people was blessed. He allowed David to choose his own punishment. By the way, this is the only place I find in Scripture where you have a multiple choice. It says you can have 3 years of famine and drought. You can have 3 months of running before your enemy, or 3 days in the hands of the Lord. I always found it intriguing that there wasn't D, none of the above. I mean, that wasn't one of the choices, right? So here he allowed David to choose his own punishment. And he found out that falling in the hands of the Lord when the Lord is implementing judgment wasn't exactly what he thought it was, because he thought, well, God is merciful, but 70,000 people died in that judgment. So until Satan and demons are permanently banned in heaven, you know, to answer this next question, they're allowed access to heaven. You know, we find that they're permanently kicked out in Revelation chapter 12, and Satan's angry, and what does the angel say? Do you remember? Woe unto the earth, you know, because the great dragon is coming down to you, and he's full of wrath, and it says his tail takes one-third of the angels with him, they're demons. But we know they report to God over... because we have Job chapter 1, right? He's reporting, and God says, where have you been? He says, oh, just running to and fro upon the earth. And Peter tells him he's running to and fro upon the earth to do what? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? And so that's why he's running to and fro upon the earth. So Micaiah's vision of the angels to the left and right could be, to say, I don't have a definitive answer here, could be that you had on one side these elect angels and on the other side the fallen angels, that they're all reporting in this great meeting. And we have that symbolism in Matthew 25 where he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep go to his right and the goats to his left. Now, it's most likely that a demon is the one that suggested to put a lying spirit in the mouths of the false prophets. It's hard for me to imagine that this would be something an elect angel would come up with, right? I don't know. That's just my speculation, is the fact that a demon said, I'll persuade him. Now, why would a demon persuade an evil man, since demons love evil? Well, they love mayhem. They hate all men. And so I'll persuade him. So, well, how are you going to persuade him? And he tells him. Now, as far, we can dismiss completely the idea that somehow God is tempting Ahab, because he's telling Ahab what? Exactly what he's going to do. You know, there's no trickery here. He's telling Ahab this is exactly what's going to happen. So in Psalm 106:15, God will send consequences upon evil men. He says, I will send the desires of their heart, but send what? Leanness to their souls. We see the Pharaoh, you know, said, well, it's not fair. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, where Pharaoh's heart was already hardened. Pharaoh was not seeking after righteousness. So God basically said, if you want to go that way, well, I'll help you go that way. You know, to your own destruction, that I might show my power and glory upon you before all the world. We find that same type of concept over Romans chapter 1. The rebellious, he says, I'm going to give them a reprobate mind. And we see this today where men will burn in lust for men and women doing that which is even against nature. You know, and then he concludes that first chapter with, of this they're worthy of death. And so, if you want to go that way, listen, it's not that the homosexuality that we see is a judgment, it's a consequence. He said, listen, you want to go that way? I'll let you go that way. I'll let you. In other words, what is God doing? He's taking the restraint off. Says, if you want to head that way, men burning with lust with men, so I'll take the restraint off and let you do what your heart desires. But whatever a man sows, that is he going to reap. Okay? And so we see this. We see the same thing over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where it says those who rejected the gospel right after the restraint is taken up, that's the rapture, 2:7, verses 10 and 11 says, I will send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Why? Because they've already rejected the gospel. You know, we have that same concept over in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says those who have tasted of the Holy Spirit, having rejected, turn around, it's impossible for them to come back. You know, because they've already done what? Rejected by gospel. They've already rejected the only way to salvation. You know, Peter asked the question, say, who do you say are? He says, where else could we find, you know, salvation of life? I mean, there is no other way. That's why Jesus says, I am the, what way? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so by rejecting what God has, he'll allow you to go your own way to your own destruction. Now, God shows Ahab, matter of fact, this is one of the most intriguing parts of this passage is God shows Ahab exactly what he's going to do. And notice that both Micaiah and Elijah, who dealt with Ahab, every time they said something's going to happen, it happened. So at what point does Ahab say, well, this is going to happen. Now, Ahab's going to try to cheat that. By the way, he can't cheat God. He's going to try to dress up like a common soldier so no one will recognize that he's the king. Well, that didn't work out very well. And so Ahab is told exactly what's going to happen. God had already shown Ahab his power. Matter of fact, you would think after Mount Carmel, he would have been a changed man, right? I mean, fire coming down from heaven, and you know, they kill all the prophets. You'd think, wow, you know, what Ahab does is he goes eat lunch. You know, it's just, you know, you would think after the raising of Lazarus from the dead that the priest and the Pharisees say, wow, this guy really must be, you know, son of God, just like he said. But they go, oh, we can't allow this guy going around doing this. Wait a minute, didn't you just see he raised the dead? That's kind of like a God thing, you know? Not anybody could just raise the dead. Just blew right past that because it wasn't what they wanted. And so Ahab ignores the prophecy. Now, the intriguing part to me here is not Ahab because God already said judgment is on him. What in the world is Jehoshaphat thing? Why would he ask for a prophet of God to tell him what's going to happen and then ignore what the prophet says? Jehoshaphat is depicted. We're going to see that as we move into the scriptures and we talk about Jehoshaphat as a righteous king. Why would he ignore if you ask God what you should do, the assumption is what? Well, exactly right. I mean, why ask God if you're not going to do it? If you want to look for his answer, we see this at the end of Jeremiah, is the fact that Zedekiah asks five times what is to do, and Jeremiah gives the same answer five times, and he still ignores it. Well, matter of fact, that's what Jeremiah said the very last time. He says, well, why do you ask me? You're not going to do it. What's the point? Well, I still want to hear it. I mean, what's the point? If you're not going to obey, what's the point of asking, right? So Jehoshaphat, I don't know what this man's thinking, except for the fact he seems to try to be accommodating type of guy. And well, king, why ask a prophet of God if you're not going to heed the prophet of God? What's the point? Now, here we have Zedekiah, who is standing next to him. He strikes Micah and he says, okay, which way did the Spirit of the Lord come from to tell me to speak to you? And Micaiah turns to him and says, you'll know when you're hiding in some inner chamber after Israel loses the battle. You will know for sure. See, evil men want confirmation for their evil. They're not interested in the truth. And we see this today in our culture and in our political system and in our media, in our government. The truth is rather obvious, but they blow past because it's not what they want, right? And they're going to do whatever they want rather than what is factual. Now, Ahab responds to Micaiah's prophecy, say, listen, I'm going to put you in prison. You're going to be in prison with under the care of the governor Amnon and my son Joash, which is going to be fellow's going to be killed by Jehu. He says, until I come back in peace. He said, listen, if you come back in peace, the Lord hasn't spoken through me. And so here, and by the way, this is an important point too. If you're going to tell the truth, there's going to be a lot of people against you because they don't want to hear the truth. There's a price to pay for sharing the message of God, right? There's a price to pay. And so we have to decide if we're going to continue to tell the truth and take the hits, which, by the way, we don't take as many hits as, you know, the churches around the world. I mean, China and in Sudan and places like that, Somalia, right? Places like that, Nigeria. But not all men are going to think well of you if you tell them the truth. And so we have this death by decree. God gave Ahab a clear and just warning. I mean, I don't know how clear it could be, right? I mean, right. Not only had Micaiah told him this, Elijah had already told him that on this same field where the dogs licked Naboth's blood, it's going to lick your blood too. Okay? So God encouraged Ahab to go and follow your own will. If you want to go that way, go ahead. Now, by the way, this is after Elijah had told Ahab he's going to die on this same field. For a while, Ahab walked softly, but after 3 years, that feeling had worn off, and he's back. So it wasn't a true repentance. Remorse is not repentance. You know, being afraid and saying, Lord, do whatever you want, it's not the same thing as taking that on as a core value yourself. And so the prophet is maltreated for telling the truth, and then he... Now, Micaiah kind of disappears from the narrative here, so I don't know if after the battle, if he was released or what, we're not told. I'm assuming someone decided to let him out, you know. So, because this is the last time we hear from him. But notice the last thing he says here. He turns to people and said, you better take heed, people. And I'm sure one of the persons he pointed to was probably Jehoshaphat. He said, you better take heed. And the reason why I know that is because that's exactly what Elisha is going to tell him later on when he does the same thing. He goes out with the king of Israel. He says, listen, I wouldn't even pay attention, guys, if it weren't for the fact Jehoshaphat is here with you. And he basically was saying, Jehoshaphat, what are you doing with these guys? We find in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, said, be not unequally yoked, believer and unbeliever. What are you doing with this guy? You know, what's your association with him? So Ahab will die, as both Elijah and Micaiah predicted. Jehoshaphat will also suffer defeat. Unfortunately, he doesn't learn his lessons. But one of the things I want to end with before our discussion here is, listen, most of the time, if not all the time, where we're heading the wrong way, God sends us warning. Not in the Word of God, but quite often he sends you a check in your spirit, right, saying, don't go that way. Don't dare. I mean, there's a time where the Lord hasn't somehow given us an indication that, no, that's not the direction. I mean, just think of the Apostle Paul. You know, a prophet stood up, several of them actually, it says, Acts 21:4, and told him, you're not to go to Jerusalem. It's not like, and Agabus told him what's going to happen. He said, well, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. No, you're not listening. According to the Spirit, it said, you are not to go to Jerusalem. That's not your ministry. And so even the Apostle Paul blew right past the warning. But if God gives you a warning, it's a good idea to heed that, right? And so this is an intriguing passage. I'm sure we're going to have an interesting discussion. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for seeing how you work, Lord. You're working in such a way that Ahab had no excuse. Everything here is totally accurate and clear, and yet he goes out to his own destruction anyway. Lord, help us to understand this and help us to heed those things which you make clear to us, Lord, when there's warning and admonition and encouragement to do something, that we respond to the Spirit in kind, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.